morning some things with you from an external evidence point of view, from an external evidence source that confirms that you were right all along. It is true. And I hope that that will help in our witness, our ability to share with others, and in our families, because families are under attack with sons and daughters and grandchildren being exposed to skepticism, being exposed to things online that we who are older never imagined would be true. And so this morning, revealing the fingerprints of God. Whether you think or not that this is an issue, whether God exists, and most of us here would say, been there, done that. I mean, I already believe that. Tell me something new. Well, maybe we need to build up our ability to explain that to some folks who are asking, like these folks. I have a letter here, handwritten letter, that was not actually sent to my wife and I, but it was sent to friends of ours, and they were friends of them. And our friends were Christians, and these people were not. And here's what they wrote, a portion of it. Tom and I have had it up to our ears with dogmatic, mystical people whose beliefs are not based on any real reasons or evidence, but instead govern their lives by attempting to decipher a book written over 1,000 years ago and was at best a very poor history book, talking about the Bible. We think you and those like you are totally out of touch with the real world. We think you're all brainwashed. You're gullible, and you're narrow-minded. You cannot verify in any way your hysterical beliefs. These are friends. You'd hate to get a letter from an enemy, huh? It would be much worse, I suspect. No, they're people who have honest questions. They really have been bombarded with issues that make it difficult. Whether it be a book that's been written or somebody that comes along and says, it's not true, and here's why. And so we need to be better prepared today than Christians have had to be for centuries in America. Because if we're not better prepared, you will see the demise of the influence of Christianity all over America, which you already see happening, because we need to give an answer. Peter says, be prepared at all times to give an answer, a reason for the hope that you have within you. But do it with gentleness and with respect. I hope that I can do that, not only this morning, but also this afternoon. And I hope that you would try hard to make an effort to be there for that seminar, because we're going to go into detail, and I'll show you from this morning's presentation the areas that I will really highlight and emphasize. And if you know of young people, high school and college age, they are in the midst of their battle. And get them here, because this will be very, very helpful in their ability to maintain and retain their faith. Just a word about who I am and what I represent. Faith Search International is located in Minnetonka, Minnesota. I happen to live in Sioux Falls with my wife. We have two sons and six grandchildren who moved there so we could be closer to family. And since I travel, I could leave from there as well as I could leave from Minnesota in Minnetonka. And I have someone else at the office there in Minnetonka. But there are others besides myself that I've hired. I'm the president and the lead evangelist. But we have Oleg Voskresensky. Guess where he'd be from? He's a Russian. He's from Moscow, is a citizen of Russia, and he lives in the United States now, but he is a missionary on our staff to Russian people. And God has opened a door for the word in Russia that no one here in America can believe. For the last 5 to 6 years, Oleg has been in Moscow and other way, all over Russia, and not only there, Moldova and Ukraine and other Russian-speaking places where Russian-speaking people are, but Oleg, because of his influence and his being a citizen, he has had the door opened to the public schools in Russia, the high schools, the secondary schools. And they have adopted what I'm going to share with you this afternoon at 4 o'clock. That seminar is now an elective course in the secondary schools of Russia. Oleg has now trained over 25,000 public high school teachers to teach the gospel in the Russian public high schools. Praise the Lord. Amen. And it's true. I mean, their day may come when their high school graduates in Russia know more about the Christian faith than high school graduates in the United States. What a shame. But that's what God has opened the door, so that they are hearing the gospel, the deity of Christ, the existence of God, the reliability of the Bible, and so forth. They're all part of that course that they take in their high school. And then we have Reuben David, a native of Bangalore, India, and he does our ministry in India. Same thing. We call it the gospel with evidence, in which we share external evidence for the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to reach out to a skeptical world. We also have a couple more that do some teaching and discipleship in the United States, in North America, but the other two are international. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity this morning that we can share your gospel, and that you have provided for us reasons and evidence as you ask, so that we might be better prepared and we might be effective as we share with our friends and neighbors and family. We pray that you would be pleased. All honor and glory goes to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We sometimes wonder, I think, where can we see the hand of God? And I'm going to share this morning a message called Without Excuse, Revealing the Fingerprints of God. And the without excuse comes from Scripture. And we'll get to that at the end of our first point in our Scripture. Now, the piece that Pastor mentioned, the half page that has the fingerprints of God, that's your sermon notes. And so I give it to you because that allows you to take home the three passages of Scripture we're going to identify that reveal, that reminds you of the three fingerprints of God. And it also gives you a place to follow along, if you would, and I'll point this out. So, revealing the fingerprints of God, and let's see why we need to do this in our world today. For example, here's an atheist from England, wrote a book, The God Delusion. And he says, religion, faith is a plunge into an abyss of nonsense. All religion is superstition. And that faith breeds ignorance, oppression, and strife. That's his view. I disagree with him. I think he's wrong. But that's what our young people are facing, things like this which are readily available. You don't have to go to England. Go to the Twin Cities, the Minnesota atheists. We are all born without belief in God. Learn how to be a born-again atheist. These are banners that are all over the Twin Cities. They're trying to recruit people out of faith into atheism. There are voices, there are strong voices that are attempting to destroy the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in spite of their efforts, and in spite of the loud voices of that type, books that are written and so forth, still 9 out of 10 people in the world believe there's a God. And the question we have to ask is, I wonder why there are all these religions and all of them share one thing in common. They all believe there's a higher power. 9 out of 10 people. So if you believe in God this morning, you're in a big majority. You're with the 90% in the world who believe there is a God. The issue, of course, is how do you answer when someone says, but we do believe it, and they would say, that's just tradition. That's what you've been told, but you have no proof. You have no evidence that it's true. Let's look at the first line of evidence. Notice the big yellow or big white that. This first fingerprint of God can only tell us that a God exists, but it doesn't tell us who it is. It could be evidence that the Muslims would use. It could be evidence that the Hindus would use. It's the evidence that Christians could use. That's why 9 out of 10 people believe there's a God. What is that evidence? It's the fingerprints of intelligent design that we see in nature. So in your sheets there, the first point there is we see the fingerprints of God in nature, in the natural world. That's the first point. And notice intelligent design. That's the point I'm going to make. That's also the point that Psalm 19 makes. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Notice here in the white. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. In other words, it's this fingerprint of God is the reason why 9 out of 10 people in the world believe there's a God. Because no matter if you're in Japan or Asia or Africa or South America or here, you see the natural world all around you. And you look at the colored leaves and you say, gee, I wonder could have this just happened by chance? You look at the beautiful sunset and you say, could this have happened by chance? Because that's your only alternative. When you see the complexity, you see the whole levels of specificity we see in the world and in the universe, you have to either explain it as random chance or you explain it as an intelligence that stands behind it. And that's the argument that we're talking about and the Bible itself uses. How can we know that something is in fact designed? How do we know that it comes from an intelligent source? Look at the letters. These letters that you see here are just a random, complex set of letters. And by themselves, they don't prove anything about intelligence particularly. But if I took those same letters and I took and arranged them differently, I put them in clusters. I put the clusters in the right sequence. I put a dot at the end of the last cluster. Those exact same letters can do this. They're struggling to do that. Huh, what happened? We lost contact. There we go. This is the same letters. The complex is now specified. But to get them in that arrangement, you would never anticipate that arrangement by chance alone. You would expect, because of that arrangement, the spaces have to be there, they have to be in the right order, the letters have to be in exactly the right sequence, you suspect that this is the result of some kind of intelligent action. Or they were designed, not the result of random chance. In other words, what we would say in our vernacular, in our common way, is they're highly ordered, just like this church is highly ordered. This didn't happen by dropping some semi-loads full of raw materials and windows and lights and everything else, and you just prayed, and some weekend it just happened to come together. No, there was some kind of a blueprint that was arranged by some kind of intelligence that resulted in the high level of order you see here. Your clothes, you don't suspect those come about by chance, by random processes. Somebody designed them so that they would be specific like that. They would be ordered like that. The cars we drive, everything we do in the world, we recognize order and we recognize intelligence that stands behind it. That's one thing, to recognize humans like this. We go out there, and if a trooper was standing at the observation deck at Mount Rushmore and said to you standing there with the crowd looking at these four faces of former presidents of the United States, and he says to you, these faces appeared on the mountain as a result of millions of years of wind and water erosion. How many people in the crowd would believe him? Well, even though he looks pretty authoritative, no, you probably would shake your head and say, oh, come on, give me a break. Somebody did that. You would say, no, that's design. That's not chance. That's not random processes at all. So we would mark that the result of high order. We'd mark a design. And that would say then that was the result of intelligence. I'm trying to explain what we take for granted every day of our lives. We recognize intelligence. Scientists do too. This is the towers that we put up around the world to receive electromagnetic signals from outer space. The view being that there may be intelligent life somewhere else besides planet Earth. And therefore, we should receive any signals that come from outer space in case someone's trying to get our attention. Well, because there are millions of electromagnetic signals randomly running all over the universe, how would you know and detect one that came from an intelligent source as opposed to those that are random? Well, if you go to the website of the SETI, they'll tell you what they're looking for, the existence of coded information on the signal. In other words, remember when I had just the random letters versus the complex is now specified? That's a code. That's a language. That's a message. It's understandable. They're saying we're looking for the signal to have a message on it, something that wouldn't have happened by chance. Some of you may have attended the movie Contact. Jodie Foster starred in that movie, and they played in that movie the basic SETI, search for extraterrestrial intelligence, was the whole theme of the movie. And they had these towers, and they were receiving signals, and of course, in the movie, they got a signal that they said was from an intelligent source. Now, in real life, no signals have ever come. But how did they know? A signal had a repeating sequence of prime numbers, like a 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, a repeating sequence of prime numbers. That's all they had to go on. But they, in the movie, were sure that that sequence would not have ever occurred by chance if there was no intelligence behind it. And so, again, within SETI, that's the whole premise. We're going to receive a signal that we believe that has to be from an intelligent source because it's not random, like you would from chance alone. It has high specificity. It's highly ordered. Therefore, we recognize it as the result of intelligence. There's a picture of our heart. Think that's pretty highly ordered? Think it's pretty specific? Yeah, let me tell you how specific that is. We have 60,000 miles of blood vessels. The heart has to pump blood through that labyrinth and back every minute of our lives. There are also, it pumps 1.6 million gallons of blood every year, enough to fill 200 rail cars of 8,000 gallons each. Did you know your heart was that busy? Have you said thank you yet this morning? We need to, don't we? It's an incredible, incredible organ. And finally, it beats 2.5 billion, 2 billion, 500 million times in an average lifetime without taking a single vacation, for which we're grateful. You can take all the scientists and all the engineers in the entire world and bring them together, all the brain power that I would represent, give them an unlimited budget, unlimited support, give them unlimited assistance and space, and say, you have one job. We want you to engineer a human heart. While we would be thankful for the advancements of medical science to be able to have an instrument that could even circulate blood through our bodies during open heart surgery and otherwise, no one yet in those fields would ever imagine that they could take some kind of an instrument we would make, put it in a developing embryo, and expect it to last for 90 years without new batteries, without any kind of repair work along the way. Nothing. In other words, all the brain power in the entire world can't make a human heart. And yet I can go to any classroom in a university across America, and the students there will be taught that the heart is a result of millions of years of evolutionary chance. Go figure. We can throw all reason to the wind in order to hang on to evolutionary chance as the basis for this instead of looking at it as the fingerprint of God. Let's look at one that for some of us who are older might seem it's over our heads, but hang in there. The cell up in the left-hand corner, we're made up of trillions of them. We have a nucleus in each cell. Inside the nucleus are the chromosomes. We have 46 chromosomes, which contain all the hereditary blueprint instructions for making a baby. The instructions are embedded in a molecule called DNA, which is that curly Q there. If you could unwind the DNA molecule so you'd have the sides parallel to each other, it would look like a ladder with rungs going across between the two sides. The rungs are chemical letters spelling out words, sentences, paragraphs of instruction that the cell, when the sperm and the egg unites, the instructions are there for multiplication of the cell, where they should go, what they should do, and you end up with little eyes and little fingers and toes. And everything is there. The whole blueprint is all embedded in that DNA molecule. Let's look at the DNA molecule just a little. That's those lines across there figuratively are the letters that they are the rungs of the ladder. There's four letters. That's all we're made of. is four letters. That's all the plants are made of that exist in the world. That's all the animals are made of. Every form of life on planet Earth consists of four letters. And those four letters only make three-letter words. Now play God for a moment. There's no plants and animal life on the world. You're the only one that exists, and you're going to create 1.5 million plants and animal species. And so if I could, I would hand you four letters. So you can make three-letter words, and you've got to make 1.5 million plant and animal species. Everything from the kangaroo to the giraffe to the rose to people with those four letters and three-letter words. Wouldn't you say with me, oh, come on, that's impossible. Nobody could do that. Wouldn't that in itself suggest a superior intelligence? That out of four letters, making three-letter words, you can indeed write the blueprint for 1.5 million different plant and animal species. And they don't even look alike, right? They look a lot different from one another. There are thousands of sentences of instructions we'll call a gene. There are thousands of genes that make up unique blueprints, one for each plant and animal species that has ever existed on the face of the earth. I am, for some reason, losing contact with my computer back there. About 10 years ago, scientists from around the world came together and they wanted to study what they called the human genome. That's those 46 chromosomes with all the DNA embedded in them. And they wanted to find out how many letters. I mean, we said four letters, but the letters are used over and over and over again in different words. So they wanted to find out what the total number of letters it took to code for a baby. And so when they got done with their study, they found that there was about 3.1 billion letters in our code for humans. How many is that? Well, if you took your Bible and you took this and counted the letters instead of reading it sometime, keep track on every page. Start with Genesis, go all the way through the Old Testament, start with Matthew, go all the way through the New, then add up the number of letters on every page. A little less than 4 million in the entire Bible. What are the odds that these 4 million letters would have come together in this exact sequence by chance alone, without any intelligent involvement? Well, we'd say that's absolutely absurd. It's impossible. It couldn't possibly have been true. Then how would you like to be a professor in our classrooms and teach the students that something that is equivalent to 800 of these is what it takes to make you and to make me? 800 Bibles stacked on top of each other, that's how many letters it takes to make a human being. And they have to be in precise sequence. Because when you change a letter, you change a word. When you change a word, you change a sentence. And when the baby is conceived with the wrong message, you get an embryological flaw. They become challenged in one way or another, physiologically, physically, or something, because you've changed the code. And it didn't code right during the embryological process. What's the odds that that could have been in precise sequence by chance alone? See, we're sticking our heads in the sand when we deny. That's why 9 out of 10 people believe in the existence of God. Not because of DNA, but because every other aspect of nature speaks to the person of God. DNA is like a computer program. Bill Gates, who is the president of Microsoft, using his software right now for this presentation. He says, but it's like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software we've ever, say it? Oh, software has to be created. It doesn't come about by chance. Why? because software is so complex and so ordered and specified that it's impossible for anything to come about in that way by chance. It would have to come about as a result of intelligence. So he hires intelligent men and women to work for software, for the Microsoft, so that they can make highly ordered software. But he says DNA is far more advanced than anything all the brilliant men and women in Microsoft have ever done. But chance did it, according to our current educational philosophy. So software like DNA is so highly ordered that it could not have evolved by chance. It is created. So we have letters, we have words, we have sentences, we have blueprints. Why should I lose my job in a public school if I say that we are the result of design? And you can. Ask teachers across the United States who came out and said, no, it looks like the evidence suggests design, not chance. Boom, you're gone. You've just lost your job. That's where we are in America. You dare not suggest anything in a public setting that smacks of God, even if all logic and reason and evidence supports it. You must still deny it. Design. All of these examples, with thousands and thousands more, intuitively people across the world say, clearly there has to be a superior intelligence behind the universe. And they're right. The Bible confirms it. If we could have known right away, if we'd just gone to the Bible, I could have avoided all that unnecessary explanation. This is your first scripture where it says on your sermon notes, the Bible confirms this. Under number one, in nature. We've been talking about nature. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 is your first verse to remember that will help you remember nature is the evidence for the fingerprints of God. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for being understood through what has been made, so that they are, what does scripture say? Without excuse. God said there is no excuse for atheism. He provided all the evidence anyone would possibly need that makes atheism impossible. You'd have to deny the evidence to be an atheist. And that's not derogatory. I'm simply saying to you, have you considered the evidence so that you can avoid that problem? Now, the second point, though, is that look at the names. Obviously, the world's very confused. Would you agree? Is it Krishna? Is it Vishnu? Is it Adonai? Is it Hugh? Over in Chanhassen, down in the Twin Cities, the golden domed little palace that they have in Chanhassen, international headquarters for Akinkar, a New Age cult. The name of God for them is Hugh. I've been there. I took an orientation there so I could know what they were doing and what they were saying to people in the community. Confucius, Brahman, Allah, Sai Baba. Thousands of names all over the world. Why? Because they're confused about God's identity. They know there's someone home in the universe, but they don't know who it is. So they give him a name. All right, let's take a look, though, how we can know that that confusion applies to every religion in the world, but it doesn't apply to Christianity. There's a special reason for that. How can I know who? Notice the difference now. Not that a personal creator God exists, but who the personal creator God is. By identifying God's fingerprints, which are revealed in history. That's the two words you need. On the second point of your sermon notes, we see the fingerprints of God in history. Okay. 2,000 years ago, God sent an angel to earth to deliver a message of two names. Right? Two names. What are they? One, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel. We'll come back to this because I didn't finish the verse. There's more to it. but I just want to identify the two names. An angel came to earth and announced that one was coming who had two names. The second one, and she will bear a son, and she shall call his name Jesus. We'll look at both of those again and see why those two names are so significant. I said that Christianity is the only one not bothered by the problem of who God is. Why? This is the earth. I use a triangle to represent the dirt, the plants, the animals, and the people. This is our planet. But there are many people on this planet who are looking around and saying, I don't see the circle. I can't see a circle, meaning God. Where's God? I don't know if there's a God. And if there is, I mean, yeah, we see it in nature, but I don't know who it is. The Christian answer is this. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They'll call him Emmanuel. What goes after that? Which means God with us. In other words, one of the names given to Jesus was Emmanuel. Why? Because it means God with us. For the first time on planet Earth, God introduced himself in person by name so that there would be no confusion. The only way you could be confused is if you reject God's revelation of himself in history. And of course, most people who would reject it would say, well, by the way, that's the significance of our celebration of Christmas, is it not? That's what Christmas is all about. God became flesh and lived with us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Christmas. But the people who reject the history part of it reject it because they say the Bible is not true. You cannot trust this when it tells us about that historical event 2,000 years ago. Bart Ehrman, a critical scholar, says the Bible is a false idol. Or you remember the Da Vinci Code. Everything our fathers taught us about Christ is wrong. Casting much doubt in the minds of many Christians around a country because they didn't have any foundation. They didn't know for sure why it was true in the first place. They accepted it on tradition alone. Huh. Again, the challenge. How can you demonstrate that the Bible is really true and we can trust it as historical eyewitness accounts? That is the topic of this afternoon at 4 o'clock. The Discovery Seminar is all about giving you a detailed example of how you not only can know God exists, but you can know that the Bible's records are true and trustworthy, and that Jesus is who he claims to be, and the nature of faith and how you can know that it is valid. That's what we'll be going through with detailed evidence this afternoon. It's based on the book, Surprised by Faith, which also has that same information in it, but I'll be using PowerPoint and we'll be explaining it in detail. And this afternoon, as opposed to a sermon and a morning message, we have interaction. So you get to talk and you get to raise your questions. So I hope that you would come prepared with those kinds of questions because we'll have time for interaction during the seminar as well. In 50 years before Christ, here's Jesus here, here's the time of Julius Caesar, emperor of the Roman Empire. And he wrote a book called The Gallic Wars, the War Commentaries, about his successful campaigns and all of that. But we don't have a printing press until the 15th century. How do you get this book from 50 years before Christ to all of the hundreds of years, through all the centuries, to the printing press? Down here. You do it with scribes, human copy machines, who spend all day long writing letters, words, pages, hand-copied everything for hundreds and hundreds of years. What happens during that time period? Many people say they changed it. They made mistakes. Therefore, whatever gets to the printing press, you really can't trust. You don't know if it's like the original or not. Well, it would be easily solved if you could just go back to the original. But we don't have him. We have no originals of ancient writings. What do we rely on then? What are we reading? We're reading what scribes wrote during these centuries here. We can't go back and check the originals to see if we have it right. But there are ways to check the manuscripts to determine whether they had it right and whether we can have great confidence in that regard. So let's take a look just briefly. I'll give you as a summary this afternoon. I can give you the evidence and the details. Are the records of Jesus, who came 2,000 years ago, are they the result of eyewitnesses who actually were with him, who actually were there? Yes, we have, and this afternoon I'll show you the John Rylands fragment, which shows a portion of the Gospel of John. People who are critical say the New Testament was written here late in the second century. We say they were written during the eyewitness time period between 30, here's where Jesus' death and resurrection. By 100 AD, everybody would probably be dead who knew Jesus. Was it written in that period of time by those people? Yes, we're finding the New Testament already in existence and quoted by others between 90 and 110. We're finding New Testament manuscript pieces between 60 and 70 AD within 30 years of Jesus. It was already in written form. And we'll be looking at that this afternoon and giving you the basis for this. So yes, it was written by eyewitnesses of Jesus. Was it transmitted over those centuries without any significant change? Well, we have to look at the evidence for that as well. Look, there's the arrow when the New Testament was written, the first century, within the century of Jesus. Well, where do we find the first manuscripts? Well, we find them right in the same century. No time for change because the manuscripts are during the eyewitness time period. Well, maybe they got changed down here during these centuries. Well, when you look at the archaeological studies, you see that we have manuscripts of the New Testament in every century all the way to the printing press. So if somebody says, oh, they got changed here or here or here, you say, no way. We can just look at them and compare them to the ones back here. No, they haven't been changed. What we pick up and read today about Jesus is the same thing that they wrote back here in the first century by the eyewitnesses. And it was transmitted wonderfully without significant change. Third test, is it historically reliable? I'll give you many archaeological finds this afternoon that demonstrate that the people, the places, and the events identified in the New Testament are indeed accurate and true. We know that because we trust our Bible. But for the person you're talking to who might be a family member, it might be somebody at work otherwise, oftentimes the ability to give them supporting evidence is very helpful in getting them to consider further what you have to tell them. Historically reliable, let's take a look. This is the Mediterranean, this is the coastline of Judea, and this is where the ancient city of Caesarea Maritima was located. When they did archaeological excavation of the site, they found this building stone there. And on it was an identification of Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, and Tiberius, who was the emperor of the Roman Empire. When you turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Luke got it right. External evidence supports that Luke is talking about real people and he's talking about them accurately. The people in the Bible are real. I'll give you more evidence of that. My wife and I led a trip to Israel this last May. And we were at the site of Capernaum, the synagogue in Capernaum, which is often mentioned in the gospel records of Jesus, often going there to teach. And sure enough, while the upper part here is third or so century later built, this floor level right here is the original floor of the first century synagogue that Jesus would have walked and where he would have taught from. In other words, the place is exactly like the Bible identifies it. Same city, same location, and it is reality. What about the, and again, I'll give you many more examples this afternoon. And the crucifixion was contested by unbelievers, and that is that the gospel writers got it wrong. Why? Well, they have Jesus crucified with nails. The Romans didn't use nails until 150 years later at the end of the second century. So they tied people to the cross at the time of Jesus until 1968, when a crucifixion victim was found in a bone box in Jerusalem, still had the nail going through the bones of the ankles and feet. And when they published it in Biblical Archaeology Review, they had to acknowledge that this person was crucified with nails in about 42 AD. Another recent study said it was more like 25 AD. Jesus was about 30. Therefore, were the Romans using nails at the time of Jesus? The evidence of archaeology says yes. It was the critics who had it wrong, not the biblical authors. Know what happened. So the events in the Bible are real. So now we come to the end of our second point. Third one is quite short. And that is, the Bible confirms this. What I've been trying to explain with all the external evidence is what the Bible has said all along. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The Apostle Peter, your second verse, is 2 Peter 1:16. That's the second fingerprint of God in history. And God ensured that we would get a reliable report of the history of his son. And last, and our third point, is how can I know the personal reality of the Creator God? At this point, you could say, okay, so it's in nature, so it's in history. But, you know, what does that have to do with me? Well, if you look around the room, and don't look too hard, but if you went left and right and front and back, God says you're looking at the third fingerprint that he's left on the world. Those people that he has touched are being transformed into his likeness. And the only evidence that some people in the world will ever notice for God is you and me. And you and I both know there are plenty of people, whether right or wrong, say, I don't want anything to do with Christianity because they're all hypocrites. Their lives and their talk do not correspond. And to the extent that that kind of reputation is affirmed in a community is the extent to which the fingerprints of God in our lives is totally lost. One of the key evidences that God intended for the world is your life and my life that is being transformed by the Spirit of God. So in discovering life, in other words, to demonstrate or prove that, this is unusual. It doesn't happen very often. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Now we finish the rest of the verse. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Remember we had Emmanuel? We celebrate at Christmas, God with us. When do we celebrate Jesus? I know we say that name at Christmas too. But when do we primarily do Jesus? For he will save his people from their sins. The crucifixion and resurrection, in other words, Easter. So Emmanuel is Christmas, God with us. For the first time, we know who God is. Jesus is the answer to restoring us into right relationship with God by taking away our sin. Look at this diagram, and it may help us to see this. Here's God who is holy and just. Here's me. I'm sinful, and I've earned death eternally for my life and destiny. And God can't look down and say, oh, look, they're so cute. I think I'll just forget about, justice. God would be unjust. God would violate his holiness if he'd be corrupt. He'd be like we see so often in earth, a corrupt governor. He has to have payment made redemption for redempting us. And so what we celebrate at Easter is this, that the Redeemer that makes it possible for me to be reconciled into right relationship with a holy and just God. You see, because Jesus came to be my substitute, and Jesus, watch carefully, Jesus is holy. I'm sinful. So he gave me his holiness and took my sin. Jesus has eternal life. He used to. Oh, there he is. And I have death. So Jesus gave me eternal life and took my death. And the justice of God is satisfied. Why does all this take place? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This whole thing is the love transaction that God implemented in history, so that you and I could be transformed and be the third fingerprint of God by our transformed lives. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God in order that you may hope that you're going to make it. No, that's not it. Oh, I know. Yeah, it's that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, I hope, I hope. You can hear it today, have certainty. Why? Because Christ has completed that work on the cross. You are forgiven. Embrace him through faith. And our final verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, for your third one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Would that be a testimony of my life? Would that be a testimony of your life? The old is gone, the new has come. And all you're doing is displaying your newness to your family, to your friends and neighbors, work associates. The Apostle Paul said of believers, you show that you're a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Do you not know that you are a temple, that the Spirit of God lives in you? Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The question, of course, is, are we being transformed into his likeness as he intended? And he won't ever do that without being disciplined in the Word of God. That's the tool God uses by his Spirit to transform us into his likeness. The question, of course, this morning is, have you ever bowed your knee and your heart to confess your sin and your pride and turn and embrace Jesus Christ through faith and make him the Savior and Lord of your life? Are you willing right now to let him put his fingerprints on you? Of ownership. You belong to him. You are mine, the Lord says. If so, then why don't you just close? I'll just read the prayer, and you in your heart of hearts, simply talk to him. He's here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You're talking to him. Dear God, thank you for giving me evidence that the Bible is true. And thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me as my Savior. I'm sorry for my sins, and I pray that you'll forgive me. I want to obey you each day and become more like Jesus. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. Is that a amen? Amen. It's the truth. Now the other piece that Pastor mentioned, a little small, kind of squarish one. I really relish your response. We put that out. Why? Because this is frustrating. Push the down arrow on my computer, and it's right on the right-hand side bottom. There's a down arrow. It doesn't work, huh? Well, now it works. We travel, and without feedback, I have no idea what's happening out there. Your response is important to us. Tell me where you stand in regard to Jesus. You have three choices on that little card. One, this morning is the first time, new for me. I've decided to follow Jesus. This is a first time confession, first time commitment. The second one is for those who have already made a confession of faith in Jesus. You believe in him, you trust him. But this morning, with this evidence and this approach, you are reaffirming. You're simply recommitting what you already have done previously. This is a recommitment or a reaffirmation. And the third one is for people who are here who are still staying outside. They are saying, no, I will not follow Jesus. Whatever reason you have, I hope that you'd be honest and mark that if that's the case. And I hope you'd be courageous and bold enough to fill out the rest of the card so that someone could contact you and discuss it with you. Not to bug you or irritate you, but rather honestly to say, what are the questions that are keeping you from a yes answer to Jesus? So fill it out, honestly. And then if you have comments, what has this meant to you this morning? Just turn it over in the back. Write a note, a comment, or something if you'd like to do that. And as we leave this morning, you can just drop it off at the table. Just want you to know that before I conclude here, that the message of the fingerprints of God, revealing the fingerprints of God, because of request and demand, has been recorded on a DVD. And also it's on audio. And it's out on the table. Our DVDs are all $10. And it gives you the same message that you heard this morning. If you might want to be a witness, you might want to share. And you say, I can't remember exactly how you said it, Don. Well, that's why we recorded it. And the only way we're going to reach communities is if people in the church reach out. Because you have contacts that Pastor and I would never have the ability to talk to. So you need to be a witness, and I hope that you'd avail yourself of that opportunity. Then, this afternoon, this is the book you're going to get, The Surprised by Faith, and that's the one that has all the evidence I've been using regarding the reliability of the Bible, archaeology, manuscripts, and all of that are all in that book that we're going to go through this afternoon. And then finally, when I talked about all that intelligent design with the DNA and the heart and everything else, all of those illustrations are in the book Making Sense of Creation and Evolution. That's a whole seminar that I do. Maybe someday churches in the area would get together and have me come back and do a different seminar. This afternoon I'm doing Discovery, but I could come back and do Making Sense of Creation and Evolution and invite school kids and stuff like that to that as well. And so those are the sources for the information that I used this morning. Lord, thank you for our time together, for your Holy Spirit who brings conviction alone, and for the truth that you have revealed and put into our hands to be available so that we might be more effective witnesses to the lost. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?
Am I on? Yep. Okay. We thank you, and we hope all of you will come back again this afternoon. And Surprised by Faith is a tremendous seminar in which you'll be glad you came and seen. Let us stand. We'll have received a benediction and have some time to go and eat and so forth. Fellowship. If you have any questions, you can talk to myself or Dr. Don Barley for a few minutes afterwards, and we'll be around. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. And then let us sing the... Okay. Thank you.